Deuteronomy means second law, a Gentile name. The Hebrew name is Devarim, means words, very common, used throughout the Bible. But imagine calling a book Devarim. Rabbis thought, here's the Holy of Holies. This is the Lord's words. Not to the generation that died in the wilderness, though he talks about them, but to future generations. It's for us today, Deuteronomy. Divided into three sections, part one, to remember the past, first 11 chapters. Part two is to respond to God's word, chapter 12 to 21. And then from 22 to 34, rest in God's plan. Our subject tonight is from chapter 32, and we set it up last week in our message at the end of chapter 31. It is the Song of Moses. Interesting, in Revelation 15, it says in the future, the saints in heaven are going to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. This is our song, people, and I hope I don't mess it up with my commentary. It's beautiful in and of itself. So we're calling it the doctrine of a song. Why? Well, throughout church history, songs were used, hymns were used to teach the people. Many of them did not have copies, of course, of their own Bible. And that's how they taught people, and they became doctrinal teaching tools. Modern choruses don't necessarily do that. Doesn't mean they're wrong. Some of them are quoting even the Psalms about how we should praise the Lord and bless the name of the Lord and so forth. But it is to our detriment that we forget that the great hymns that have been sung by believers through the years were doctrinal. They were teaching. The story of the gospel is in many of them, blow by blow. This is the doctrine of a song. And if you have your Bible open, follow along as I read. There are 52 verses, but boy, what a blessing. Give ear, O you heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our Lord, unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine or cows and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to gods, to gods, plural, whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. They are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understand this, or that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and 2 put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I'll make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea the son of Nun. Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto the Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that's over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We know that in this great song of Moses, there is a lot to learn. These things were written, according to Paul, for our admonition and learning upon whom the ends of the world are come. Help us to understand that, Lord. That this is for us today to learn from what happened in the past. We thank you, Lord. We pray for those that maybe are struggling in their walk with you, that this might be a day of freedom, the chains of carnality might drop, be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they would return to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, it's interesting when you try to outline this thing. 43 verses are in one section, actually one long paragraph. Amen? And I want to give you three simple points. In the first 43 verses, looking at this song, it is the music that must be taught to God's people. That's the first 43 verses. It's the music that must be taught to God's people. And we'll tell you a little bit about that in just a moment. And number two, in looking at the ending here, verses 44, just examining what verses 44 to 47 say, it's the message, it's not only the music, it's the message to be taught to their children. A reminder that we need to teach our children, our grandchildren, what God has to say. And the final thing is in verses 48 to 52. And it is the method God used to conclude the ministry of Moses. So let's back up and take a look at the music of the first 43 verses that must be taught to God's people. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you six things about the music that should be taught to God's people. Number one, in the opening six verses, that music responds with worship. If we're doing the right thing, it responds with worship. And there are three things I'd bring to your attention. One is the extent of it. God says right away, O you heavens, hear, hear, O earth. In other words, the extent of worship should be all creation. Number two is the exaltation found in this music that responds with worship. He says, Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. If you tune in the broadcast tomorrow, you'll hear about the greatness of our God. And number three, there's an exhortation in it as well. O perverse and crooked generation. He also says, O foolish people and unwise. And here's what I love. He says, Hath he not made thee and established thee? You know, every one of us needs to set aside a moment or two in the quietness of our own heart, and don't ever forget who made you. Who established you is referring to your whole life. Who's been running the show? You say, well, I have, and I'm far from God. No, he takes the wrath of men to praise his name. You can make a mess of things, but God can turn it around and make something beautiful out of it. Amen? So the music that must be taught to God's people first responds with worship. Number two, in verses 7 to 14, it remembers how the Lord chose them. Don't ever forget that. You might be thinking of Israel and forget that the Bible describes believers as being chosen by God. It remembers how God chose them. The first thing I notice in verse 7 and 8, the dividing of the nations, which he says comes from Adam. You remember that that was described for us in Genesis chapter 5 and in Genesis chapter 10. And God divided the world into nations. But later on, they needed to be divided again because they were divided according to the children of Israel. And there was no Israel in Genesis 5 and Genesis 10. So God again, how did he split up this land of Canaan? That's described for us not only in the book of Genesis and the blessing and prophecy of Jacob, but also in the book of Joshua, as you learn about how God divided the whole land among his people. And we had it also in Deuteronomy. The second thing I draw to your attention when you remember how the Lord chose them and chose you is the description of his people in verse 9. Would you look at that, please? I like reading this. The Lord's portion is his people. What does the Lord want from us? The Lord's portion, what he really wants, is you and me. We are his portion. And Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God made a promise and a covenant. And you say, what does God want? He wants a relationship with us. Can you believe it? Can you believe that the God who fills the universe with himself and made everything, for the heavens truly declare the glory of God, can you believe that he actually likes you? Do you know he wants to hang around you? Did you know that? The Lord wants to dwell with his people. Amen? That's good news, huh? Because you probably need it the way you drive. Amen? And number three, oh, I like this. The details of his care and provision for the ones he chose. And I give you three things here in verses 10 to 14 that should be a blessing to all of us. Number one, I love this, his eye was on them. You know that God has never taken his eyes off of them? Did you know that God is looking at the believers all the time? Did you know that Jesus is praying for you every day? He constantly makes intercession for us. His eye is on them. We have that statement in verse 10. The apple of his eye. It's talking about his pupils. It's talking about he sees all that's going on, the nations of the world, through his people. We are the centerpiece of God's salvation plan. And I like to think about that. I'm the part of a great plan of God to reach this world. May I be faithful to the calling he's given. And number two, in addition to his eye was on them, the eagle was the illustration of his care. The eagle. Not only in Isaiah 40, 31, that says we will, if we're really trusting the Lord, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. But we also read here that the eagle is an illustration of his care. And it says in verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. I like this. I started working on this, and I probably got a little off the subject when I started studying it, but the Bible says, under his wings we shall trust. But the Bible also says that his wings carry us, so we're on top of them as well, as he takes us where he wants us to go. God's been there all along, you know that? Been there all along. God knew what he's doing. You lost your job? God has something else for you. Even if it's to not have a job the rest of your life. Amen? Join the 80% of the world that doesn't have one. It's amazing how we think in the Western world, isn't it? And the third thing is their eating in the promised land emphasized his abundant provision, verses 12 to 14. You like to eat? Look at this. I mean, God is laying it on them. You're going to get all of this. You're going to love what I'm going to do. Why, you'll be sucking honey out of the rock. I love that. Did you know that God has promised to take care of you? He will never leave you nor forsake you. King David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous begging bread. God knows what you need, and he's promised to take care of you. Number three, in looking at this music that God wants us to teach our children, it realizes what went wrong. Verses 15 to 18. Sometimes we don't take the time. We should respond with worship. Amen. We should remember how the Lord chose us. Amen. But we also need to realize what can go wrong. And there are several things mentioned here in verses 15 to 18. I want to give you four of them because they're all lessons to us today. Number one, their fatness. Amen. All of you think you have a little fat, just take a moment and pat it a little bit. Amen? Praise God. All the fat's the Lord's. Amen. But wait a minute. It's not only a sign of blessing, it's also a potential danger. Their fatness led them to forget who had provided for them. They had all this abundance and all their needs were taken care of, and now they forgot the Lord. Number two, their forsaking of God himself was the result. You know, often when we are blessed financially, materially, physically in some way, it's easy to walk away from God. You don't mean to, you just don't pay attention to him anymore. When you're going through hard times, you want to fall on your face and cry out to God every day. But when things are going well, it's easy to forget. And number three, a third thing that will happen as to what goes wrong is they followed other gods. You may be thinking of some little idol, but there are plenty of things in the Bible. Like covetousness is called idolatry in Colossians 3. There are many reasons why we forsake the Lord and start following what the world offers to us. May God help us. And number four, they simply forgot the God who made them. Verse 18. It's hard to believe. He led them to the wilderness. He led them to conquer the promised land. They forgot the God who made them. Have we done that? Have there been times in our life when we have forgotten or maybe just ignored him or neglected him? It wasn't every day with us. It was only when we showed up for church or some other event that it came to our attention. But what about when you're alone? I like what one old-time evangelist said. Your character is what you are in the dark when no one else knows. Boy, is that ever the truth. Your character is what you are in the dark when no one else knows. The fourth thing I bring to your attention is in verse 19 to 26. And that is that this music reviews the response of God to our sin and disobedience. That's very important to understand. God is not going to let us get away with things. We think so, but payday someday, judgment day will fall in many different kinds of ways. Here are three things in this passage. One, they provoked him, verse 19. God is a jealous God. He's jealous over us. He doesn't want us serving anything or anyone else. And number two, they proved they had no faith in him. Verse 20, they proved it. They ignored him, they forgot him, and they had no faith in him. Wow. And number three, they presented him with no choice but to punish them severely. You know, sometimes God gives us a long rope. You know, we go on and nothing has happened. There's been no judgment. We think we're getting away with something. Be careful, my friend. God is a long-suffering God. He will let us get away with things. And then one day he'll tighten the rope. He'll bring something into our life to get our attention and tell us, you forgot me. You forgot me. In looking at how he will punish them severely, verses 21 to 26, look at the things he lists. Verse 21, the attack of another nation. And that definitely happened. Number two, the anger of the Lord himself in verse 22. And number three, the arrows of the Lord. Some think that's missiles, but that's stretching it a bit, folks. They're arrows. And number four, animals of destruction, verse 24. Number five, the anguish of sword and terror, verse 25. And finally, the absence of their national identity. It says the remembrance of them to cease from among men. That's very important. They need to remember who they are. But the music that God wanted Moses to teach his people always reviews the response of God. It's a warning from the Lord. Be careful. Don't think you're going to get away with it forever. You're not going to. The fifth thing I draw to your attention in verses 27 to 35 is really precious. This music recognizes God's mercy as well as his judgment upon our enemies. That's so important. Several things here I'd point out to you. In verse 27, look at his concern about what they think. He said, lest they should say, our hand is high, the Lord not done this. Oh, yes, he has. Never doubt it. And secondly, their counsel was not wise, verse 28 and 29. They're a nation void of counsel. There's no understanding in them. You know, I feel like saying that about our own government. They're not wise. There's no counsel. They don't understand. They don't consider the latter end of the decisions that they're making. Boy, if that isn't an analysis of where we are, I don't know what is. And third, their confidence ignored the Lord, verses 30 to 34. Just ignored the Lord. Their rock, what they're trusting in, is not our rock, capital R. Their vine is the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their wine's the poison of dragons. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? What's the matter with us? We've ignored the Lord. And number four in verse 35, their calamity was at hand. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them, make haste. You're going to experience judgment from God. You need to recognize his mercy. By the way, Deuteronomy, as I've mentioned throughout the study of this book, frequently is quoted by our Lord and by the New Testament. In terms of illustration and symbolism, Leviticus would stand as number one. But in terms of direct quotation, Deuteronomy is number one. Kind of interesting, the vengeance of God that's quoted here is also found in Romans 12, 19. It also is found in Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. So when God said, to me belongs vengeance and recompense, and the day of their calamity is at hand, this isn't just something said in the past. This is for our admonition and learning. And that verse is used by God in two different contexts for believers. The sixth thing that this music should teach, it relies upon God's intervention. It relies upon God's intervention. Verses 36 to 43. I want to tell you how God intervened in my own brain. I had been reading for some time about Islam, trying to get a handle on it, especially in witnessing and communicating the gospel to Muslim people. And the longer I studied it, the more I realized that I was believing what they said. One, they said they were the fastest growing religion in the world. Two, they said by 2050, the entire world will be under the flag of Islam. Well, God intervenes, doesn't he? And shows us the truth. There's a brand new book out called Mega Shift. It's a book of facts, but it is really interesting. The fastest growing religion in the world is not Islam. It's not even close. It's Christianity. As a matter of fact, the Western nations, Europe and the United States, are the dumbest about what God is really doing in the world. Most all of our figures about church growth and Christians coming to know the Lord are based on what happens in our field of endeavor. We look at Protestant denominations, we look at the Catholic Church, and it's big numbers, but that isn't where the growth is happening. In the last 25 years, in third world countries, this book, through amazing documentations, lists 770 million Christians now. As a matter of fact, it states that every day there's 175,000 more believers than there was yesterday. That's what's happening in third world countries. By the way, the Muslims know about it. So then I started looking on their sites where they're worried. Indonesia, scared to death. They now say, they've been saying for a long time, 5% Christian. No, no, no. It's now 25 to 30% Christian. And they're coming to Christ so much. Let me tell you what happened last year. Last year, we were not in Israel for the Feast of Tabernacles. We went there in August before it happened. But our guide was a part of what was going to happen at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the largest tour time in the entire year in Israel. And he said, right now, the count is over 6,000 Indonesians are coming to the Feast of Tabernacles to worship the Lord. I said, you mean 600? He said, no, 6,000. As it turned out, there was more than that. Over 10,000 came from third world countries, not from America or Europe. God is doing great and mighty things, amen? So God intervenes in the mess we create and causes something good to come out of it. That's who God is. Amen? Well, this song relies upon God's intervention. Let me tell you just four things here. In verse 36 and 37, I love this. Their power is gone because they trusted in the wrong thing. And that's the opportunity for God. When we've exhausted our resources, guess what? He never runs out of gas. He doesn't need lunch. He doesn't need a nap. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. But when their power is gone because they believe the wrong thing, what an opportunity. Number two, the protection of the Lord is what they need. Verse 38 and 39. They need the protection of the Lord, and so do we. Verse 39, see now that I, even I, am he. There's no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. And all God's people said, amen. Thank the Lord. And number three, the punishment of God will come. Not maybe, will come upon all nations who attack Israel. Verse 40 to 42 is clear. He's going to render vengeance to all the enemies of his people. And number four, in verse 43, that wraps up the song, the plan of God is rooted in his mercy. It says he will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So that's the music that Moses was commanded to teach. Number two, in verse 44 to 47, this song is the message to be taught to our children. And I just want to mention three things. One is the commitment of their hearts is essential. You know, a lot of us are like walking information booths, and we have a lot of facts, but God's interested in our hearts. In verse 46, he said unto them, look at this, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. You shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Set your heart. Without that heart commitment, you're not going to be teaching your children. Very important. And number two, the command to their children, end of verse 46, is necessary. So many of us don't want to do that. People say, well, I'm going to let our kids decide. Are you kidding? They have depravity. Have you heard of it? It means they are sinners. Amen? Do you know how long it takes for them to demonstrate that? Several times before they're a year old. I guarantee it. Now, I have personal experience with this. There was a young couple several years ago who had a brand new baby. And they had heard me say in my sermons that babies quickly reveal their depravity. And instead of saying yes, they say no. Well, this couple had been programming their little child. Carol remembered this. It was really funny. They programmed their little baby to say, yes, 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 yes. And so they got the baby saying, yes, yes. Do you want to do this? Yes, yes, yes. So they invited us over for dinner. And that little toddler was sitting in the high chair right beside me. Mother was on the other side. And somebody passed me the potatoes, mashed potatoes, and I turned to the little kid in the high chair. After they had just told us that I was wrong, I said, hey, you want some potatoes? No! That couple went into deep depression for weeks. One other thing, in verse 47, the consequence of their obedience does affect their future in the land. People say, well, if this is all true, how come they were in and out of the land all the time? Because God promised to do that. You forget him, you don't put him in the first place, you don't set your heart to obey him, guess what? You're going to experience the judgment of God. And Israel has. Yet Psalm 89 says, yet for all that, his loving kindness will never fail. He will never forsake his covenant, ever. Praise the Lord. One last thing. This song is also the method God used to conclude the ministry of Moses. Okay, Moses, teach him the song. Oh, by the way, you're finished. Talk about being a bit abrupt. verse 48 to 52. First, the place where he was to go. Verse 48 to 50, I've been there. Get up into this mountain, into Mount Nebo, the land of Moab, over against Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, because I have given it unto the children of Israel for a possession. At that point, he's probably thinking, oh, praise God, he's going to be merciful to me. I get to go in. Oh, and die. That's where I want you to go. And you're going to die there. Number two, the problem that was involved is mentioned in verse 51, because you trespassed against me. God told him to speak to a rock, and they'd get water out of it. Well, the first time he hit a rock and got water, so he hits it, and the water comes out. Now he thinks, well, the results prove that I'm still obedient to God. Do you think we ever do that? Do we sometimes conclude because, well, things are going pretty well, I must be obedient to God? No, we're going to pay for disobedience. It's interesting to me. One act of disobedience, and the great leader Moses could not go into the promised land. He got to look at it from that mountain. And number three, and finally, the promise that would encourage him in spite of his disobedience. Verse 52, yet thou shalt see the land before thee. I'll let you do that. You know, the song of Moses is like a history lesson. But it was to be taught to the people over and over again. I thought about this deeply. Maybe you're like Carol and I, you hope you have taught your children well. But they each have an old sin nature and they can go their own way. So your prayer is constantly that they will turn to the Lord and follow him. And many of you, because I know you, you have children that believe, but you have children that don't believe. It's one of the greatest heartaches. Some of you didn't come to know the Lord until your children were already almost grown. And our hearts go out to you. My message to you is don't ever give up. Ever. On Christmas Day, my wife and I had the opportunity to visit her sister and brother-in-law and all their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And the granddad has had some terrible physical problems. He was a drunk most of his life. And there was a day when they didn't want to listen to me at all or hear a broadcast or read anything I wrote. But on Christmas Day, I was so glad that we were able to be there as he brought all the family together. Man, it was a ton of people. And he wanted to express to them how much he loved them and that he had made a lot of mistakes in his life. But he had turned his life over to the Lord. And he wanted them to serve the Lord all of their days. And he asked me to pray too. And in that situation, I was able to talk to him for about an hour that day, just he and I together. I actually don't know what he was talking about most of the time. I just sat there and looked at him and couldn't believe it's the same man. I just could not believe it's him. You know, God can take a hold of anybody, even if it's rather late. Even if we've gotten old and cranky and stubborn and resistant. Listen, God's Holy Spirit can break the proudest heart anytime he wants to. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop praying for them. Don't be obnoxious, but pray for the opportunity to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with family and friends. Pray that God will open your mouth a strategic case. You know, sometimes they say something you could drive a truck through. Like my wife's aunt, who was totally blind, 84 years old, sitting right across the table from me at Christmas with about 40 people. And she said, David, are you listening? Yes, because she was blind. She said, I'd like to know, if there is a heaven, how do you get there? Now, to show you how wonderful is the response of this family, they all got up and found something else to do. And what a joy it was that Christmas day to lead that blind lady to the Lord. And she died just a couple of days later. Don't ever give up. Ever. Keep praying. Keep asking the Lord to give you the opportunities to share with family and friends that you know. People that's down at the work that are absolutely hostile to you. Don't quit. Listen, I know God saves stinkers. Look at some of them in the audience right now. It's amazing what the Lord can do. Amen? How many of you know you were a stinker and you got saved? Look at that. Wow, I'm going to get out of here quick. Isn't it wonderful to see what God can do? This is the music of the truth. May God help us to understand. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for reminding us again through Moses and his song of what you're like and what you will do if we continue to sin against you and ignore you and neglect you and forsake you in our life. Trouble is coming. Help us, Lord, to understand that we might get right with the Lord. We might put his word into our hearts. As the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So God, help us, we pray. And thank you for your word. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.